that God seems to be speaking about the kingdom, the clash of kingdoms. Wednesday night's teaching, if you weren't able to be here, would like to access it. I think it's probably available online somewhere at pathwayvineyard.com. It's the Vineyard Church out of Lewiston, Maine. And one of the pastors of the church was speaking. He did a great job. Won't go into his message, but anyway, that'd be worth watching. I think you could just download it if you know how to do that kind of stuff, which I don't. But somebody could show you how to do it, and that would be a great teaching for us. But I'd like us to look this morning at this message of don't go beyond the trees. So just starting off by saying, Simon says, don't go beyond the trees. You ever played Simon Says? Well, who is this authoritative Simon? What is supposedly out there anyway? Why are we so easily stuck this side of the trees? How can we as Jesus' apprentices actively engage the real life given to us and begin exploring the kingdom? When does the power of the world's rat race stop exercising control over us, given that our primary citizenship isn't even here anymore? When does the rejoicing part happen? So, you know, one of the things we're doing is we're driving through France, driving through mountains. There were spots where, you know how you come up in the mountains, you come to a high spot on the road and you catch a glimpse of this scenery that just goes on and on and on forever. You can see miles and miles and miles. Well, there was one particular spot where I just got a glimpse of this gorgeous valley with mountains way, way in the distance. And before I could turn and say, oh, Sue, look over there, a line of trees came up, and the next thing you know, we were going down the mountain, and you never did get a chance to see this. It was like, it was just there, but we couldn't see it because the trees were in the way. And I think so often, what is the reality of the kingdom, the work that God is doing in the kingdom, is just that phenomenal scenery, that great adventure, and it's just on the other side of the trees. We can't see it from where we are, and we don't make efforts sometimes to see what's on the other side. So it's almost like Simon has said, don't go beyond the trees. And then we believe that somehow, and then we just don't seem to make it. And there are all these things that hinder us from getting there, and especially the rejoicing. And as Keith was mentioning again, that verse out of Zechariah where the Lord rejoices over us. And so I think this is what I think these four basic things, nothing brand new this morning, but I just want us to say, to be reminded again of where is the rejoicing in this Christian life? You know, we moan and groan easily about all the difficulties, and many of us, myself included, this past couple of years have gone through some pretty tough things, and it's been really hard to keep our heads above water and keep focused and all that kind of stuff. But it is a matter of choosing to believe what Scripture says, and that's always a smart thing to do. So, number one, I just wanted to go through four areas, basic things, and so someone has said that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So, without a whole lot of ad-libbing here this morning, I'd just like us to go through several passages of Scripture to remind us what is ours. So, the first one is rejoicing in my adoption. One of the things that is true for us as believers is that we have been adopted. And so for a fresh look, I'm going to read this morning these passages out of the Message version. And so it may not line up too well with what you've word-wise. So if you can read one thing and listen to another, I mean, feel free to multitask in that kind of a way. But I will read them out of the Message just because it's fresh wording for old truth. So we need to rejoice in our adoption. So here it is, Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you, faithful Christians in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out into the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, I think this is so important, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. So here's this glorious chapter 1 of Ephesians, this opening letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul was obviously deeply in love and deeply impressed with the faithfulness of these believers who were persevering under some pretty awful circumstances. And he's just saying, we need to keep our eyes focused. Remember that we've been adopted. Remember the plan from the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time. God lined it out what was going to happen, and he chose us for some glorious things. And he's just reminding all of them of this. And so the first thing we need to be reminded of here today on the 17th of July, 2011, we need to rejoice in our adoption. Every day, there needs to be a moment, at least, where we remember that nothing we have would be ours if it weren't for God's choosing of us through the perfect, finished work of Christ on Calvary. And so, we've been adopted through Jesus' faithfulness, and that should be one of the things that reminds us every day. So, regardless of what we face during the day, regardless of how dreadful or tedious or whatever it might be, or how frightening or whatever, we've been adopted. So regardless of what else, you know, when he's, I think the perspective here, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. So we are the truth. We have the truth. We are the ones where the energy and the truth and light comes from. So first of all, it's our adoption. The second thing, I need to be rejoicing in my inheritance. We've been adopted, now there's an inheritance. And so, like I said, turn over to, if you're trying to follow this in your Bible without getting too confused. I don't know if it might make you dyslexic sometime, but 1 Peter chapter 1. Trying to read this. So this is the inheritance we have. Now, and I always love reading Peter because we think back of who Peter was as a disciple and the things that he did, the things that he kind of you know, open mouth, insert foot, that kind of routine that he had going on. And then later, for Peter, that same person, the same guy, to be writing these kind of things is amazing what God can do. So if we were like Peter in his before days, there's hope for us to be like Peter in his after days. So here's 1 Peter 1. There's hope for all of us. That's the good word. I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment by Jesus. I mean, can you imagine even being able to say that? Jesus the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds. Not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. What a God we have. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him, with laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you'll get what you're looking for. You're looking forward to total salvation. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit, the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get away with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you now have a future in God. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said the old life is a grass life. Its beauty is short-lived as wildflowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. So Peter is saying, look at what we've been given. Look at the glory. Look at the power. Look at the potential that's in us. Not from who we were because of it, but because of everything that God did for us and did in us. So, not something new. Our adoption we know about. I think our inheritance we understand. Other passages talk about this as well, but I wanted to use Peter's passage this morning to talk about our inheritance and all the good things that are there. And as he's talking to these saints that have been scattered by persecution to the four winds, and he said, nobody's forgotten. And then he reminds them, he says, you're happy in Christ, even though for now you have to put up with all kinds of aggravation. Does that somewhat resemble life here, filled with all kinds of aggravation? And so But he says, but that's part of the plan. It's part of what happens. It's part of the proving our faith and proving our faithfulness by going through the trials. And the trials we've been through that we've seen have really helped us, you know. And I think we all look back at those things and realize it ended up being very beneficial. God got mileage. He strengthened us. He encouraged us. He gave us new understanding. We never want to go through it again, but we're grateful for where we've been. And so, you know, it's those kind of things. We're still on the wimpy side, I guess, and nobody wants to go through the persecution. So we rejoice in our adoption. We rejoice in our inheritance. Number three, we rejoicing in my citizenship. It's another thing that God has provided, and it's maybe it's just one of those slightly complicated issues. You know, we're citizens here, but we're not citizens here. You know, so we have our real citizenship, our enduring citizenship is in heaven. And we need to rejoice at what God has done in transferring us in our citizenship, where we truly belong, where we belong for the long haul. And I was asking the Martinez, and several times we asked military families, where are you from? And then you see this glazed over look on their face, and it's like, and then they kind of look at it, well, where do you think we're from, really? Because they've been in so many places, and it's really hard to connect a place, you know? And I mean, I'm from Canada, and when people blame me for the snow and the cold weather, I say, no, it's I'm from Canada. Emphasis on from, moving away, fleeing, etc. So, but my passport still says Canada. So, rejoice in citizenship. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. It says, I don't mind repeating what I've written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there, live there, make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. My dear, dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. Fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. And so he's just celebrating here again. And Paul is celebrating as he writes to the Philippians and says, you know, all this, everything he's talking about in this chapter is based on this citizenship in heaven that is theirs. And so that's why Paul is able to say, all these things that were going for me, everything that was my card to get ahead, you know, my reference card, my name dropping card, all of those things that were going for me that were really getting me ahead in the religion, in the religious circles, all of that I realized none of that has any value at all. All I've got to claim right now is Christ, my adoption, my inheritance, my citizenship. And that's all I need, and that's what's going to get me where I need to go. And so he was able to leave behind him all of the other stuff, all the earthly things that, you know, his diplomas and certificates and attaboys and all that kind of stuff that he had scattered around his home. And they just said, I realize that's no good. That isn't going to do it for me. And it's similar in some ways, if you remember the story of St. Francis of Assisi. You know, from great privilege, wealthy family, everything going for him, and he just realized, I can't, that's not what God's asking me. I don't want this life. I don't believe that's what God's calling me to. And his father rejected him because he wanted to do something different. And so he, right there in the court, in front of his father, in front of the magistrates, Francis takes off all his clothes and walks out naked and says, God's going to take care of me. None of the stuff that I got from my family is anything that's going to serve me in any good stead later. And so then he established what we know as the Franciscan order. So, you know, similar thing, what Paul did, he just completely turned his back on everything that he had going for him, and to the point where people were actually afraid to even see him because they couldn't really believe that he had made that much of a turnaround. And so he's just saying, because we've got this great citizenship, which is in high heaven, as Eugene Peterson translates here in the Message, we have this amazing thing to look forward to, and it can really establish our priorities here. Helps us to see beyond the trees. There's another whole vista out there, but the world wants us to listen to Simon. You know, Simon says, so don't look beyond the trees. Don't look for anything outside of what you know here. And the world loves that. If we just stay where we are, the enemy loves it when we just stay on track with the world and do the things and complain and do all the, you know, be involved in all the stuff that the world has. But our citizenship allows us to be involved in a very different way, not like our life depends on it, because our life depends on what has already been provided for us. So, adoption, inheritance, citizenship, and the final thing, number four, rejoicing in my identity. And this is another one of the things that was talked about Wednesday night in our teaching by Alan Austin, which is saying about not losing our identity in the midst of the trials, making so that the trials become who we are. And he had a great testimony to that effect. And so that's important for us as well. All right, so this last passage out of Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 verses. As he finishes chapter 1, he says, this is the word that conceived the new life in you. So, clean house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourself as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The scriptures provide precedent. Look, I'm setting in a stone in Zion, a cornerstone in the place of honor. Whoever trusts in this stone as a foundation will never have cause to regret it. To you who trust him, he's a stone to be proud of. But to those who refuse to trust him, another scripture, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief corner foundation stone. And for the untrusting, it's a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted. But you are the chosen ones, chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. And so, Peter again is referring back to not just the inheritance that he referred to earlier, but our identity. Who are we? And, you know, we've gone through that list of who I am in Christ and all the verses in the New Testament that refer to the identity of someone who is found in Christ. And so it's important for us to be reminded. And just wanted to close this morning with this a passage from this book by Brian McLaren, this wonderful, controversial Christian writer. I think as many Christians probably have really despise him as do love him, but I'm on the love side. Anyway, this book is called Naked Spirituality. And he writes in here talking about this identity thing. And he says, many years ago, I had a spiritual epiphany one morning that showed me how far away I was from a proper love for myself. I was jogging, something I do not do for the love of exercise, but to avoid putting on weight. Whenever I jog, my muscles and lungs nag me constantly. They say, okay, that's enough of this. You've proven your point. Let's just walk now. In fact, let's go over to Dunkin' Donuts and buy a couple of chocolate cream-filled donuts to reward you for your good behavior. Not very helpful self-talk. The best way to distract myself from the chattering voices of my muscles and lungs was to listen to recorded lectures and sermons on my Walkman. And he puts in brackets, an old device you can probably still see in a museum somewhere. Anyway, I was running and listening to a lecture, and the speaker quoted Abraham Lincoln, who said these words, I desire to so conduct the affairs of this administration that if, at the end, I have lost every friend on earth, I shall have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside me. As I heard those words, it was as if the Spirit took them and pierced me to the core with them. Out of that deepest part of me, I felt a sob erupt. I had to stop running for a few minutes and found myself hunched over in the middle of the trail, feeling that in some mysterious way, God was speaking to me, and it was a matter of life and death that I listened. And the message that came to me was the realization that deep down inside of me, I had an enemy, not a friend. If a friend made a mistake, I would tell him it was okay, that nobody's perfect. But when I made a mistake, I would constantly beat myself up and mercifully take myself to task. If a friend was working too hard, I would tell him to relax, take a day off, and go fishing or play a round of golf. But deep inside of me was a cruel taskmaster who was never satisfied. If a friend had some weaknesses, I'd be gracious and compassionate, but not so with myself. And so that day I felt the Spirit using a quote from Abraham Lincoln, taken completely out of context, to tell me that if I was just going to last, I actually needed to follow Jesus' words about loving others as myself, which required me to first be a friend to myself. And so I know that in talking with many of us, sometimes we have an enemy deep down inside and not a friend. And so what we say to ourselves is totally different than what we say to other people. And when God is saying, love as you love yourself, we don't do that. We believe for other people. We rejoice for other people. We believe God will do such and such for other people, but not for us. We believe it's easy for God to love them and find them approved, but he finds fault with us as we find fault with ourselves. And so I thought this was great. If I've lost every friend on earth, I shall have one friend left, and that friend shall be deep inside of me. And so as we look at this thing of this idea of rejoicing in our adoption, rejoicing in our inheritance, rejoicing in our citizenship, and rejoicing in our identity, let's know that what God has done is a very deep transformation. Not necessarily outwardly visible, but he's done something inside that allows him, through the miracle of the cross, the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, somewhere in there, God looks straight into the deepest parts of us and says, I approve. I rejoice over you. Now, for those of us who don't have a friend inside, we're like, that's real uncomfortable. Stop saying that, Don. Let's move on to something else now. But I think it's critically important that the Holy Spirit make that clear to us this morning, that God wants to rejoice over us. He's not disappointed with what he's done. He's excited with what he's done in us. He's excited with the potential that's still there. We say, oh yeah, but you don't know the things I've... God knows what we've done. I mean, we all believe that, don't we? That God sees what we do. He could reject us. He could have rejected us. He could have chosen, because he saw all the things that we had not yet done. They were already lined out for him since he's eternal. He already knew the day he chose us in Christ. He already knew everything we'd do, and he chose us anyway. So we're not shocking him like we shock ourselves and we beat ourselves up and all those things. God already knew that. If he had wanted to not choose us, he would have not chosen us to begin with and saved himself a lot of hassle. But because he looked forward, saw that, saw in us something like Jesus saw in Peter, in spite of Peter's miserable, embarrassing, humiliating failure, to the point where Peter was now writing as an apostle, given this ministry by Jesus himself. And so that's what God has done with us. The world is waiting for the church, for believers, to stand up and to rejoice in our adoption, in our inheritance, our citizenship, and our identity, so that the light that's been given to us can shine around us. As Sue was saying, believers in France, you know, they're kind of few and far between, but they're like candles in the darkness. Well, we're candles too, and there's plenty of darkness around us. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are still some situations and people and areas in need of redemption, in need of the Father's love. And so that's what he's given us. That's what we carry with us every day. That's the joy. That's the basic part of our salvation that is here, written out in these several passages this morning. And so I think what God is really saying is, will you rejoice in these things? See, it's a choice to where we focus. And I think if we spend time every day rejoicing in our adoption, our inheritance, our citizenship, and our identity, the other things that occupy so much of our time, cause us so much grief, weigh us down, discourage us, depress us, tick us off, or worse, will just take their place. You know, oh, they'll be there. The aggravations will still be there. But we'll be addressing them from a totally different platform. We'll be addressing them from this strong place in high heaven as co-heirs with Christ. And we'll be able to deal with these things because we dare to look beyond the trees. We're not just between the trees now. We're going to forget what Simon says, and we're going to look beyond the trees. We're going to see the kingdom vista that goes for miles and miles and miles, and realize this is what God has given us. There's a wide open territory that God has given us, because he wants us to go beyond what the world would say, and he wants us to celebrate what has been given to us. And so maybe we feel like we came this morning with that. There is nothing to celebrate. I mean, life is so hard. There are so many disappointments for so long. Situations that are not even movable. Bad news that's about to come. There's no reason to rejoice. And the enemy, if we have that attitude, the enemy just goes, good for you. Just keep rehearsing that lie. But if we say, you know what? I'm going to begin today rejoicing and accepting what God has done in me and searching scriptures to find out, what are the other things that God says about me? What has he provided for me? Is this just, you know, is this all just ridiculous pie in the sky talk? Or is this real? Is this for today? And I firmly believe it's for today. And I want to be one of those ones who begin rejoicing far more than I grouse or gripe or complain or whatever word you might use to describe the other thing. So I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do here this morning for us, to set us free to begin rejoicing, which is just agreeing with the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we recognize all the messes and all that we aren't and all the things we've rehearsed over and over and over again, why we can't and why we aren't and why we don't measure up and all that. But Father, this morning we see that as a denial of the goodness that you've poured out in us. The enormity of the work of Calvary to bring us to this place. The grace that is ours. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts on a regular basis. You've called us up and out. Citizens, not first and foremost here, but citizens first and foremost in your kingdom. And there's work to do. There's glorious work to do. There's satisfying and fulfilling work to do. And so if we're in situations where our life includes a lot of discouragement and frustration and mind-numbing activity or whatever else we might be involved in, in your kingdom, simultaneously, there is work that bears fruit in our spirit and causes us to have rejoicing that wells up deep within us for where you've placed us. So could rejoicing begin in our hearts this morning? Father, we want to be those who rejoice. We want to know that we are those who have been given reason to rejoice in spite of our circumstances. Because our circumstances are passing away. Nothing here on this earth is permanent. What is permanent, what is lasting, what is eternal is what we have in you. And nothing can take that away. So we make a choice today, Father, to hear your voice, to agree with you, and to begin celebrating. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning if that's where we are, we have not been rejoicing. If we've just not really seen any reason to rejoice in our circumstances. Would you do that work here this morning? Would you open our eyes that we've really believed a lie and we are actually denying the very goodness of the Father in what he's provided for us? If you're a wannabe rejoicer and you're not there yet, we'd be happy to pray with you here today. We need to be set free. So as we close, we want to take time to come up here. We'll pray together and agree together that we're going to become rejoicers in what God has given us, not in because of our circumstances. And we're also going to pray with Tom and Kelly. And so we'll do that as we close here this morning. So, Father, as we leave this place, would you seal these words in our hearts? Go before us into this new week. Give us the spirit of rejoicing that rises up within us. In Jesus' name, amen.